Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information about the City Gate, visit www.thecitygate.org.
I have a word that the Lord began to speak to me a few weeks ago, and I didn't understand it, but looking back on the last few weeks of our life and the tragic loss of our son-in-law prematurely, this word just began to come to critical mass in my spirit. And I actually believe, how many of you were here the Sunday that the Sunday after Brian had got his promotion into heaven and Dutch preached on hope that day? Now, that was, to me, was one of the most significant words that I've heard. I actually believe that this word I'm going to share today, if God can communicate it through me, if I can get out of the way and get out of performance maybe and get into obedience, is going to be a two-word package. In fact, we're talking about packaging these two words together with that. But what I want to talk with you today about is having hope as an anchor. Can I share something with you? And I so much am an optimist, but there are some storms that are coming in this nation in the next 12 months that you better have a anchor. You better, actually, there's four anchors that I'm going to talk about today, and you better have them properly placed in your life to be able to weather the storm. You know, a few weeks ago, we never dreamed that we would be faced with the fact that we would lose Brian prematurely. And it's not easy, and I'm trying to be very delicate today because my daughter's here, but I've watched the strength of God. I'm not telling you it's easy, but I'm telling you that there's a grace and an ability to get through these kind of storms when they come. And so what I want to do today is just get into your heart. If you have God's word with me, everybody hold up God's word. If you have God's word with me, go to Hebrews chapter 6. I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. And I'm just going to break this open. I believe that I have four anchors that Susan and I have discovered in our life. I actually preached out of this prophetically years ago, standing on a street in Jamaica. A revelation came to me, and I mean, that was probably about 1992, and I've been carrying this since then. And so I want to take what God has been building in me and help you understand. But in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13, it says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself." Any of you ever said this, be telling something and you say, listen, just ask Dan. He was there. He saw it too. You're actually swearing by someone else. You're saying, look, I didn't just see this with my own eyes. Dan was there. He saw it. But see, God had no one greater than him to back him up. And so he had to confirm this or swear this by his own self. He swore by himself, verse 14, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you." And so afterward he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. You know, in the book of Romans, it says this of Abram. It said, and of Abraham, it says, "And Abraham, having never wavered in faith." How many of you realize this whole thing that's going on over in the Middle East and this thing is going on with the Muslim because we have a pretty big waiver that Abraham and Sarah did. They decided that they would move out of obedience, man, I didn't even think this earlier, into performance. And they went and got their handmaiden Hagar, and Abraham went into Hagar, and a son, not the son of promise, was born, and we have major conflict in the earth today because of performance and not just obedience. Are you seeing something there? And Abraham, let's go back here. It said in verse, so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now remember, it said, and Abraham, having never wavered in faith. But yet we see where it is. See, God does not write us up. God does not remember us. God does not look at us by the way that we went. He looks at us by the way that we finish. Abraham finished in faith. After they made that very tragic decision to help God birth a son of promise, which did not come to pass, they repented and they turned from that, and then they waited patiently upon God, and Isaac, the son of promise, came forth. I've got news for you. There are promises that God has given you that you've not seen come to pass, and you're wanting to move out into them on your own. There's another message that I do sometime when I travel called about breaking a sieged mindset. Let me share something with you. When you move into performance, and I didn't have this language to today, over obedience, you begin to operate out of a sieged mindset. I'm going to miss my destiny. If I just continue to sit here in City Gate and nobody's recognizing my gifting, I'm going to miss my destiny. I'm just going to go ahead and move out. And that's not the way that it works. See, when you operate out of the sieged mindset, which is a performance mindset, then you will forfeit a divine relationship for a quick blessing. Don't let that settle in on you. The grass is never greener on the other side. It just looks like it is. The grass is never greener on the other side. It just looks like it is. And it's very easy to decide, this is not going to work here. They're not going to recognize me. It'd be easier to move back to Waco. It'd be easier to move back to California. It'd be easier to go back to the first church of the chosen. Listen, if you can leave any ministry and go to another ministry and get instant promotion, then something's wrong there. That's not the way that God works it. Are you hearing me? Verse 16, for men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. 17, thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise. Look to your neighbor and say, you're an heir of promise. Look to your neighbor and now say, I'm an heir of promise. How many of you, come on, be honest with yourself. Don't hold your hand up. But how many of you find it easier to tell somebody else they're an heir of promise than to declare you are? Come on. You know why? Because the enemy is a condemner. The scripture says, for there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. And the enemy wants to condemn you. That's the reason sometimes we just need to sing these songs personal. We sing them corporately, but you need to change the language, sing them, because until you believe what he said about you, it's not coming to pass. How many of you find it easier to believe that he can bless somebody else over you? See, when I was talking about this lawsuit while going, talking about favor and trying to help you understand God wants to do the same, some of your spirit was shutting down. You say, how do you know that, Apostle? Because that's my job. And you just begin to shut down. You begin to do like this, you know, with it, because you can believe that God can bless me because I'm an apostle. He's not doing that for us because I'm an apostle. He's doing that because I'm his son. He doesn't do things because of my function. He does things because I'm an obedient son. Amen? We got to shake this religion off of us. We got to get people moved out of this and get them start thinking right. Thus God determining to show a more abundant to the heirs of promise the unchangeableness of his, or the unchanging of his counsel. How many of you know God is the God that changes not? God is the God, you know, we can talk about it. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You have to understand, God is not going to change. The same promises that he gave Abraham, it says in the book of Colossians that we are the seed of Abraham. Amen? Jim, I'm not talking about, I know there's some wrong, but I mean, would you agree that we as born again people, we're grafted in, is that the right language? And we become as much his as the Jewish people who were the people of promise. I'm not talking about, there's a replacement theology out there that I don't embrace. I've read Don Pinto's book, and it really helped me on something. I can't embrace that. I don't believe we, see, God is still working with the Jewish people. He's still beckoning them. I love this. I've verified that. There's more Jews being born again right now than any other time in history. Ooh, that's good. Whew. Man, that excites my heart. I love to hear the stories about the Muslims and how they're being born again too. But I want to tell you something. As the Jews are being born again, there's hope for the world. Amen? You say, why? Because God, see, God's plan for the Jews have never changed. It's okay not to understand. I don't fully understand it. I just hear him. Of his counsel, confirmed by oath, that these two unchangeable things, that by two unchangeable things, in which unchanging thing, in which it is impossible for God to lie. We have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Verse 19, where I've been wanting to get to. This hope, what hope? We have a hope that there are two things about God that is unchangeable. We're going to discover that, I think, today, about what the two things about God that is unchanged. We have this hope as an anchor of the soul. People that have an understanding about who God really is, not a wrong image of God. If you're new here in this ministry or you've never read it, help me with the name of it. Who is God? What's Harold Everly's book? If you listen, I don't know what we normally sell them for, discount them. Okay, whoever's on the book table back there, you need to buy this book because I'm telling you, if you've got a wrong image of God, he can't be to you. You know, a lot of people have a wrong image of God. They think he's a sugar daddy. I can just live any way I want to, and you know, when my girlfriend's pregnant, he'll deal with it. Or when I catch a disease, he'll deal with it. Or, I've got this get out of jail free card, because a long time ago I was baptized, and because I was water baptized, I'm a Christian and I'm not going to hell and I can live like I'm going to hell, but at the last moment he's going to jerk me out of the fire. Amen. Y'all love it when Damon preaches that way. You know this religious spirit that's over the Mid-South, over Mid-South, that's what it's all about. I got news for you. God wants us to live so people can see him in us. This hope we have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence beyond the veil. Let me share something with you. At the end of the message today, I hope you come to understanding of two things that I want to come out. Number one, we don't have to work to go in beyond the veil because the veil's been rent. I woke up this morning in the Holy of the Holies. I don't like that song, and I don't believe it. We enter his gates with thanksgiving, and we enter his courts with praise. I keep saying this, I never do, but I want to do a teaching to where we leave the Holy of Holies and go out the other way. I want that to settle on you. See, performance is we've got to, I can remember back in the days, and I could quote some worship leaders and that some of y'all wouldn't even know who they are and everything today, but how they talk, that we got to get it, you got to have, two Thanksgiving songs so we can move through the courts of praise and then we get into the holy place. And if we can just move into that worship, come on, Jim, you remember those days. Art and Wanda, you've been around on this journey that long. And if we can just get, then eventually that we're going to get through that veil. No, 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 no. If you will determine that you're going to go to sleep tonight in the Holy of Holies, go eat lunch in the Holy of Holies. If you're going to drive your car in the Holy of Holies. There is revelation available. Come on, I'm shaking some of you out of your tree. We have this hope as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence beyond the veil. Listen, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the forerunner. Now let's talk about this word forerunner for just a moment. I love the Greek language. I'm not a Greek scholar. But in the Greek language, this word forerunner is actually a nautical or a sailing term. And in the Greek language, you find there's business terms, there's athletic terms, like where it says put off the weights that easily beset you, all of these. And in this is a nautical term. And what a forerunner was is when that's not right, because we're in the days of Jesus. I'm trying to get all this language. You know, it's so easy to say back in the day. But way back in time, when they didn't have docks and harbors like we do today for the ship to come in, when a ship came in close to the shore, there were rocks, there were things. If the ship got on it, it would break it apart. And what they would do, there was a guy that was on that ship. His job was, he was a forerunner. And he would jump out of the ship into the water, and he had this rope that had a weight on the bottom of it. I've actually seen one of those when I was down at Key West. There was one in a museum, and he would take this rope, and he would swim and sound how deep the water was so that the ship could come as close into the shore without getting in too close and being pushed on the rocks and break apart. I've got news for you. Jesus Christ, our forerunner, has already sounded this journey out, and we'll be safe if we'll just follow and trust Him. We're not going to get on the rocks. We're not going to be broken apart. We're not going to forfeit our destiny because we're going to be right where He wants us to be. But we've got to settle this in our heart that we're going to trust Him like He can be trusted. I got news for you. He can be trusted. Totally, undeniably, beyond a shadow of a doubt, He can be trusted. Are you hearing me? Where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having becoming a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. I want to just read that very quickly from the Message Bible to you. I'm going to read all of it again. When God made His promise to Abraham, He backed it to the hilt. That's good language. He backed it to the hilt, putting His own reputation on the line. He said, I promise that I will bless you with everything I have. Bless, 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 bless. Abraham stuck it out and got everything that had been promised to him. When people make promises, they guarantee them by appeal to some authority above them so that if there is any question that they'll make good on the promise, the authority will back them up. When God wanted to guarantee His promises, He gave His word a rock solid guarantee. God can't break His word, and because the word cannot change, the promise is likewise unchangeable. Let me finish. Who we have run for our very life to God for every reason to grab the promise hope for with both hands, and we will never let go. Now, let me give you the promise, and then we're going to give you the four anchors. In Genesis 12, go there with me, verse 1. Can I tell you something? If you look at this book as Old Testament or Old Covenant, New Covenant, you're missing it. Man put the divider in it. God did not put the divider in there. Man put the divider. And in my opinion, everybody say apostles' opinion, they didn't even divide it the right place. How many of you realize the four Gospels are Old Covenant? Ooh. Boy, you're being quiet. Someone told me, someone was doing that one time, and I said, boy, you were quiet today. You didn't say anything. He said, my mama taught me not to chew and talk at the same time. So I guess you're chewing. It should have been the divide at the book of Acts. That's where the New Testament begins. Everything that Jesus did, he was under the law. Amen? Remember he got in trouble for healing on a Sunday. Law. Remember when he multiplied the fish and loaves, had some left over? Law of gleaning. He wasn't just showing off his magical powers. He was obeying the law. He sought to obey the law until it made the word of God of none effect. Then he broke the law. That's the reason we don't have to render to Caesar what Caesar. God wants us to do what is right according to the kingdom and not according to what's right according to man's law. Are you hearing me? I love this. He said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, and to a land that I will show you. Can I just paraphrase and emphasize? To a land I will eventually show you. How many of you know God never shows you the whole picture? Wouldn't be faith if he showed you the whole picture. He said, we don't live by sight, we live by faith. We move according to faith. I'll show you, verse 2, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will cause him who curses you, and I will curse him who curses you, and then all the families of the earth, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's you. You've called on the name of Jesus Christ, and because of what God spoke in Genesis 12 there over Abraham, those promises are to you. Jerry, that sugar has got to come in line with the word of God because you're the seed of Abraham. You've been grafted in through the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. Now, that doesn't mean that you need to cut carbohydrates out. You need to watch your food groups. Food combination is a big thing when you're diabetic. All of this stuff, you need to pray against those generational curses because I think I heard you say it runs in your family. There are things that we do. What was it you shared a while ago? Art, share again what you heard the Lord say during worship. Okay. Yeah. I don't know if you can hear him, but he's saying the Lord said we just need to take care of ourselves. How many of you know the charismatic movement lives like that? I can live any way I want to, anything I want to, never exercise, never do anything, and God's got to heal my body. Don't that settle in on you? Now, go with me to the book of Acts, and I'll finish this up. Acts chapter 27, I'm going to begin at verse 19. I love this chapter. I love this whole chapter. I'm going to try to stay focused because there's so much I could bring out even in the beginning of it. I'm going to throw this in, but remember there in the beginning of this chapter when the ship that Paul's on is in the rough seas and it said, and they threw helps overboard? Any of you? You know, some of the translations use the word help, and then over in 1 Corinthians 12 and 28 it said, he gave first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers. Then it talks about the ministry of help. A help was a giant rope. And the ships back then were held together with dowel pins. You know, they were not bolted together. They were wooden. And they would take these ropes and they would throw it, depending on the size of the ship, whether they were, how close they were. And a guy would swim under the hull of the ship and come up with this rope on the other side. And on each side of the ship, they had this giant winch. And they would tighten that rope as tight as they could on either side. And they would keep it tight. And what that did, that put an outward pressure in to cause the ship's hull to stay together in a rough sea. Can I share something with you? Those of you that will be waiting tables and working the book tables and all of that, the ministries of helps in this house is what keeps the ship together during the rough seas. It's not my apostleship. It's not Dan's pastor. It's not Jim's teaching gift. It's not any of that that keeps us together in rough seas. It's those behind the scene, those that are around the hull of the ship, those of you that serve my family so graciously and my daughter so graciously during our tragic loss. That is what holds the family together. That's what holds the hull together. And the word ministry of helps in 1 Corinthians 12 and here, in Acts 27, it's the same word. When you understand that, they would tighten them down and it would put that inward pressure. Now let me move on. On the third day, I love that third day. How many of you know we've entered into the third day of God? We're living in that. There's a third day mindset. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard by our own hands. Now let me help you understand that. This is a very key thing in understanding how to trust God during a storm. It's a key thing of understanding that. They're saying they threw the tackle. Let me just tell you what I would title this, man. We have this hope as an anchor. And it says there that they threw this tackle of the ship overboard and with their own hands. Now, when there had been neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we should be saved was finally given up. Let me just share something with you. The greatest place for fresh hope to get to you is when you come to the place that your own hope has given up. How many of you know there's a hope that we all carry? We trust in doctors. We trust in paychecks. We trust in investments. We trust in all of these. But when you come to that place that your hope is depleted, then we really begin to hope in Him. And it said, we had finally given up. Verse 21, but after a long absence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And I now urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all of those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. Now, let me just share something with you. Paul had already stood before all these guys and prophesied to them and said, we're all going to die. But then the angel of the Lord came and changed his confession and revealed to him the revelation of God, and he shifted at this point. Now, let me give you the four anchors. We find three of them here and one of them in the book of Romans. The first thing it says, to whom I belong. Let me just tell you something. If you belong to God, then Dutch's Message, and if you haven't heard it, you need to get the CD of it. All things work together for the good. Not all things are good, but all things can work together for the good. There are bad things that happen to good people, and there are good things that happen to bad people. When the scripture says it rains on the just and the unjust, that means that when God's pouring out, when the economy prospers in this nation, how many of you realize the unjust prosper too? But when the economy goes down and we as the righteous or the just, we struggle financially, they struggle too. The same thing comes upon all of mankind. And what I want you to understand, to whom I belong. Listen, Paul is also referring back to David there. He's talking about, I'm not just a slave. Listen, slaves perform. Sons are obedient. And Paul is referring to the fact that I'm not no longer a slave to him. I'm now a bond slave. I've paid my dues. I've come to that place. My ear, remember where David said, my ear have I opened. You understand that a bond slave, when he reached that place that he said, I'm free to go. His master said, you're free. He said, no, I want to stay and serve you out of love. Listen, when you begin to serve God out of love, you're moving from performance into obedience. When you begin to serve God out of love, you're moving from just a heart of obedience to a heart of submission. If I would say to Amos right now, Amos, when I get through here, I want a coffee from Starbucks. Will you leave now and run and get it and have it here for when I finish? How many of you know that Amos would, more than like, if I said, not more like, my Amos would go get that. But the whole, what does he mean asking me in the middle of the service to go get him a Starbucks? Who does he think he is, some apostle or something? And the whole way there, his heart is not in submission, it's in obedience. He brings me back my coffee, he hands it to me, but how many of you know his heart is not circumcised to a place of submission, and therefore he's going to miss the blessing out of that. And when we move out of this place of performance and we move into obedience, we don't just do what God requires of us, we have a heart to do it. We want to please the Father. What I love about the worship here in this house, it's just something on everyone that's on that team. It's just something on them. We just want to please the Father. Amen? And can I share something with you? And I love the worship here, but sometimes I want it more militant because that's who I am. You say, why? Does that make it wrong? No. The point I'm wanting to get across to you is this. We all have our forte. We all have what we like. Maybe when you leave here, you're a country and western music person. Amen? Or maybe, me, just put a little Credence on, or Eagles. I'm just being honest with you. What you grew up on, you build a soul tie with, and there's a place there, with it and stuff. And there's still people today that love the hymns because they grew up on the hymns. And it's not that we've replaced the hymn. I love it when y'all go back and do one of that. But what I'm trying to tell you, we all have certain things that we like. Some people like it when the preacher spits on to about the third row. Come on. Are you a bond slave? To whom I belong? Listen. If you know to whom you belong, that's the beginning of four anchors. It says there in the scripture, they dropped four anchors out of that ship that night. They dropped. What they would do is they wouldn't just drop one. They would drop four to keep that ship from capsizing, to keep it from being pushed in on the rock. There are four anchors. And there's four anchors. If you have them in your life, you can weather any storm that comes your way. Any storm. My dad's destiny. My dad outlived all of his brothers, all of his older brothers, and all of his younger brothers. But I promise you, my dad's destiny was to have at least 10 more years than what he got. I know that. I know I had a word from heaven about that. It didn't happen. You say, well, Apostle Nash, if you had a word, why didn't it come to pass? Listen, words are given to us to war with. Just because you get a word doesn't mean it's going to come to pass. The enemy wants to abort the word that has come to you. Are you hearing me? To whom I belong. Who do you belong? I hope you don't think you belong to Citygate. I hope you don't even think you belong to a Christian nation. I hope you know you belong to God. All these are attributes. If you're a shareholder here, you, when I say belong, I don't like that word, but you're part of Citygate. And that's important, but you've got to understand you belong to God. He paid a price for you. Father looked down out of heaven and he said, look, I'm going to send my son Jesus. I'm going to pay you the biggest price that can be paid for you. And he did that for everyone. Number two, I love what Paul said there in the writing. He said, I believe God. How many of you know it's easy to believe God when things are going smooth? It's hard to believe God when they're not going that way. When I stood here on Thursday night, when all the ministers came in, I heard the Lord tell me that Brian wasn't going to be healed. in this life. I was faced with one of the most grievous things that I ever did. I was trying to figure out how I could talk to Dawn. Isn't it amazing how we want to do the work of the Holy Spirit? Which is performance. And the next morning, Susan had come home from the hospital. And at 6:30, Dawn got up. And when she came into the room, maybe not just her first words, but right in the first few minutes of her communication with Susan was, she said, "I released him last night." And we cried and we held each other. But we accepted reality. Wasn't that a lack of faith? No. No, not in the least. Don't buy into that kind of lie and that kind of preaching that comes out of some of the camps. Faith is hearing God. And I heard from heaven on Thursday night. I anguished. I didn't hardly sleep any. I woke up at 4 o'clock to text Susan. I wrote a text to Susan. She was there at the hospital. And I wrote a text to her. And the moment I hit send, one came in from her to me. We were on the same page, even though we were in two different areas. She was at the hospital and I was home. You say, why are you preaching about that? I want you to understand, listen, the most real sermons I have is what I just lived through. And I'm just telling you, I'm not talking about death, there are some storms coming that if you're not prepared, if you're not anchored in reality, you got to first be anchored, I belong to God, you got to second, you got to believe God. Can I share something with you? My faith in God being a healer is not diminished one iota. End of sentence. End of sentence. I believe God. And Paul goes on there in Acts 27, he said, "Whom I served." See, we have a lot of people belong to God, we have a lot of people believe God, but we have a lot of people who don't serve God. I'm not talking about being in ministry. There's a lot of ways to serve God. I love the intercessors that don't have to be heard except by God. I love the men and women that just know how to get in a prayer closet. You know, I've been prophesied to by a guy named John Rodham, and he's up in Nova Scotia now. We've not been able to document it in any way, but I'm kin to Father Nash, the guy who went in before Finney, and he would sometimes pray 5 or 6 weeks. Been known that he would go into a room and never come out of it for 3 weeks, you know, praying. He would pray in the revivals at Finney. I don't know whether I'm kin to him or not. I don't pray like that. I've got news for you. But I don't feel condemned either. I pray like I've developed my own prayer life. I've developed my obedience to God, and I walk where God. But what I'm trying to tell you is whom I serve. How are you supposed to serve God? Can I share something with you? The charismatic movement, Scott Hinkle, who's a friend of mine, said this years ago when he came and preached for us in Dyersburg, he said, charismatic movement is responsible for some of the greatest truth and revelation that's come into the body of Christ, and the charismatic movement is responsible for some of the greatest error and heresies come into the body of Christ. And it's true. Amen? But it's kind of like the guy that steals the most bases, he gets put out the most. Or the guy who hits the most home run, he strikes out. If you're gonna do, you got to take some chances. You got to be willing to be a risk taker. Whom I serve? How do we serve God? What is it that you can do, serve God? Just be obedient. What did Mary, the mother of Jesus, say there in John chapter 2 when Jesus did his first miracle? Said, whatever he says to you to do, just do it. I love it. I haven't seen it happen in a while, but and not trying to prod you to do it, Vicky, but you know, there was a season when God would just have you up when I was up preaching. You might just get a burden, somebody can go and lay hands on. Can I just share something? There's that kind of liberty in this house. Let me tell you what, you say, you want to really be a shareholder here? Let me tell you what we expect of you. Raw obedience. You say, what is raw obedience? Whatever he says to you to do, just do it. Now, are there protocols? Are there order that we'd like to see? you know, with that, you know, can I share something with you? You want to get shut down? We'll shut you down. Because a lot of people want to do something to be seen. We don't like attention-seeking spirits. Amen? Because, can I tell you what? Let me tell you what an attention-seeking spirit is. It's a way of medicating yourself. Some people medicate with pharmaceuticals. Some people medicate with alcohol. Some people medicate with sex. Some people medicate with overeating, TV, whatever it might be. But also in the charismatic movement, a lot of people medicate themselves by being seen. You look more spiritual. You're trying to cover up for the fact that you've got no prayer life. I know I'm not preaching to anybody here, but they're over at the First Church of the Frozen. Maybe they're streaming it in today. Come on. And then last, but certainly not least, remember whom I belong. I believe God. I serve God. And then the fourth one, I'm not ashamed. I want to read that to you. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Can I share something with you? If you'll write these four simple things down, and when a storm comes, a trial comes, a test comes, whatever it comes your way, and say, number one, just settle it. I belong to God. I know. If you belong to Him, then the thought He thinks of you is to do you good, not to do you harm. If you know, listen, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I belong to God. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I am His. You know, there's a lot of controversy right now about the coming of Christ. He's coming. Amen? He's coming. And when he comes, I'm going to be His. So I live like He's coming any moment, but I work like He's not coming for 1,000 years. And in the process of that, I'm fulfilling what it said in the Gospels, occupy till He comes. That word occupy there is a business term. It means barter and do trade with until you bring increase. I can actually tie it into one of the root words where the talents were given to them, and one turned 5 talents into 10, and one turned 10 talents into 20. But one went and buried it because he was fearful he would fail. He had the fear of failure. See, the one that got the 1 talent, he saw God as a judge and not as a father. He was so afraid he couldn't perform up to standard, he just stood there frozen. He buried it. I'd rather our worship team do every song wrong on a Sunday than to stand up there frozen. I hope in no way do I ever intimidate them to where they can't be their self. If they're being their self, they're going to miss it one Sunday. My wife was my worship leader for 20-some years. I think I remember one Sunday. After another Sunday. After another Sunday. Listen, I've gone through periods of time when I know I wasn't preaching up to standard. Somebody just thought, you're not today. I want to close, but I just have to do this because I want you to understand. We need more hope. Dutch has written a book on hope because he's my friend. You need to read it, but you need to settle these. Who do you belong to? You know, Susan and I have occasion we actually develop friendship with people who they don't belong to God. They belong to their denomination or non-denomination. Or then we meet the people who belong to their movement. And then we have the other people that rather than possessing their vision possesses them. I used this illustration originally with someone, but I want you to paint a picture in your mind. You're on an icy road. I don't want to prophesy, so we bind up icy roads coming, but you're on an icy road. Art and Wanda, and they begin to slide. Off in the ditch, there's a telephone pole. Their car is headed straight towards it. I'll give you a test. Their car is sliding. You know, how many of you know when a car goes into slide? I mean, it's, you know, brakes don't work. I mean, you have one tool at your disposal. You're sliding towards this telephone pole. You're running 50 miles an hour. My question is, what do you keep your eyes on? Good answer. But you know what most people do? They look at the pole. They look at where they don't want to go, and they end up hitting what they don't want to hit. But what you've got to do, another thing that you got to do in those times when a storm comes or a slide comes, don't become so attached to your vehicle that you no longer can control it. You must, listen, I don't think, Ron Garner's not here, I don't think there's anybody in the room got more miles than I do. When we got out of the trucking business, I had over 2 million miles in logbooks. And there's probably another million I lied about. Part of the industry in those days. I've got a lot of miles behind me. I've driven a lot, but I'm telling you, you've got to focus on where you want to go and not focus where you don't want to go. Can I share with you that I saw it a while ago, Jim, this performance thing that God's going to deal with this season? He's going to move the church out of preaching on the counterfeit and have it preach more on the authentic. I think we do that well here. That's my opinion, but I think we do it well. But I read stuff on Facebook all the time where people post, but all they're doing is they post what the counterfeit looks like. I talked with someone recently, and they were sharing with me that they're being advised by someone they've made their life accountable to that they can't listen to certain people. Let me share something with you. As a priest, you can listen to anything you want, to garbage, dung. I don't control your life. You can listen to anything you want. Sometimes it's not wise. And if you came and asked me, you know, there's a group out there, and, you know, man, I'm on up. I don't want to upset anybody, but there's a group out there, and all they talk about is, you know, being going to other planets and all this kind of stuff. I'm just telling you, they will be exposed in their era. He didn't say we'd know them by their experience. He said we'll know them by their fruit. And I've examined it. I've listened to the teaching. There's no fruit in it. And it draws a mystical people that are looking to escape from reality. I'm not picking on anyone. I'm not thinking of one person in this room as I'm saying that. But see, I've had some experiences. My wife can tell you, we have been translated on numerous times. But if I get up here and that's all I preach to you, I'm going to send you on a journey of you wanting something that maybe God's not planned for your life. Every time that we were translated somewhere, we never asked God to be translated. It just happened. It's been numerous times, hasn't it, Susan? In fact, we had two young women traveling with us one time, and we were translated from South Carolina to Dyersburg, Tennessee, and they couldn't believe it. Their answer was, we just laid down and went to sleep, and we're here already. I don't understand it. We don't try to understand it. But I'm not going to build a ministry of drawing in a bunch of people that that's all they want. I want you to live in reality, because when your feet are planted on reality, when the storms of life come, you don't become shipwrecked. You're going to be able to look at those storms and say, man, that was hell. But praise God, I'm still alive, and He's still the anchor of my hope. I've watched too many that have faith in their faith, and when the storms of life come, they end up shipwrecked. I want to raise up a people that can weather anything that comes your way. And come through the other side and said, it's true. What doesn't kill us makes us stronger. We're stronger today than we've ever been. I'm more determined today than I've ever been. I'm more sure today that what God has sent me to the Mid-South to build is going to be built. Because when I look at the John G. Lakes or the Alexander Dowies or the other men of God, yes, I'm comparing myself. The Wigglesworth. To them, when I look at them and I see the family members they lost and I see the sacrifices they made, and see, the whole question is, what cost are you willing to pay to have your destiny, to allow His purpose to come? How much do you have to die to your selfish needs and wants? Are you hearing me? I need two people. You stand over here. I wish your brother was here, because he would have been ideal. Just stand right there. And Wanda, will you stand over here? Somebody give me a bulletin. All right. Star is Wanda's daughter for this. Some of you have seen me do this before, but I can't let you leave without doing it. You're Wanda's daughter, and you're stationed in Afghanistan. You're in the military. You've not been home for 2 years. Wanda, being the good mother that she is, she's pining for her daughter's presence. She, you know, how many of you know when our kids are away, especially in a setting like Afghanistan, our heart's heavy. And so she writes this letter and she mails it. Today it would probably be an email. And it arrives there. And it says, Star, I miss you so. You are the daughter of my delight. You make me so proud. You carry such a presence of God even there in that wicked place that you're at. And I pray daily for your safety. But Star, even for just 3 days, I need you to come home. I just want to be mama too. I just want you to be my little girl. This is not so much for you, Star, it's for me. Would you, I'm interceding and have been for months, would you go back to your commanding officer, a request to leave? Thanksgiving is coming up. And I desire that you be here for this Thanksgiving. If you're granted a leave when you get home, I'll have your bed fluffed up just like you like it. I'll have your tiger bedspread on it. I'll cook your favorite cherry pie. And that pot roast that you love, it'll be in the oven. Star lets the very emotions of this letter written in hope stir her. And she goes back one more time to her commanding officer and she requests, is there any way I could just get a 5-day leave? Could I just go back and be home? I haven't been at home in Thanksgiving in 4 years now. I've been here in Afghanistan 2 years. Is there any way? And the commanding officer grants her leave. She emails back to Wanda. And the email comes in and said, Mom, based on your request, a fresh hope came into my spirit. And I went to my commanding officer and I requested that I be granted a leave of absence at Thanksgiving. And Mom, they've granted it. I fly in to Memphis the very morning of Thanksgiving. I get in on an early flight. I'll be there at 8 a.m. I'll expect my tiger bedspread, my bed to be fluffed up. And I can almost taste that cherry pie. And Mom, I haven't had a pot roast like yours since the last time I was there. Let me show you what just happened. How many of you believe on Thanksgiving the cherry pie is going to be cooked? The pot roast is going to be in the oven. The tiger bedspread is going to be on the bed. Bed's going to be all fluffed up. Every once in a while, you know, that morning she's going to be up probably at 5 o'clock making sure everything's right. She's going to say, Art, I got to make sure that everything's ready for her. You go down to the airport and you get her. And every once in a while, she's going to go to the door and look out, think she heard that car pull up. She's going to be looking in anticipation. Let me show you something. The Word of God says this, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. When she wrote that first letter to her daughter, it represented her hope. Remember what she said in the letter? I just need you here for me. Now faith is a substance of things hoped for. What's she hoping for? Her daughter coming home. So she wrote that letter in hope. And then when Star answered her, she sent back, "Now hope is the now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Star's letter represented the evidence of things. See, the letter says, "I'm coming." The letter says, "Have that cherry pie ready." The letter says, "Have that pot roast ready." Everything is there, but how many of you know it's only the evidence of what's not yet been seen? Her daughter. I want you to hear me. Thank y'all. You can be seated. We are moving into a season that you need to secure your hope in belonging to Him, believing Him, serving Him, and not being ashamed of the gospel. What is the gospel? Good news. I want to share a very sad story. Before I prayed my dad into the kingdom, my dad had quit drinking. He was not drinking. He was on the road to becoming a Christian. And one day, one of the vices, okay, I'm not picking on, but one of the vices my dad still had, he loved a good chew of tobacco. And we were deer hunting one day, and my dad had a Budweiser can in his truck that he was spitting in. And a man came up to my dad and saw it and told me, he said, "You know that beer is going to send you to hell." My dad wasn't even drinking. I mean, my dad was this close to giving his heart to the Lord, and religion pushed him away. Religion hardened him. And we saw a season there that became so hard. It became hard in my relationship with Him. Now, thank God he become born again. But what I'm trying to tell you is this. I want you to hear this. The good news is the fact that He loves you in the middle of drinking a beer. See, Jesus said, "Go and sin no more." We impose on people our values and it pushes them away. When we need to understand, I got news for you. I'm not shocked with what the homosexuals do because sinners sin. I'm not shocked what adulterers do. I'm not shocked with what fornicators do. I'm not shocked with what bank robbers do. I'm not shocked with, I'm not shocked with all that. Because sinners sin. What I am shocked is the people that go to church every Sunday that when they're away from it, they live like sinners. That shocked me greater. How many of you know some storms are coming? We don't know what they look like. Please don't go out here. I'm not talking about, I don't know all of what's ahead. God's not shown me, but I'm just telling you, there's some storms coming. But if you know to whom you belong, if you know who you believe, whose report will you believe? I believe the report of the Lord. Do you know whom you serve? And are you not ashamed of the good news? The gospel is good news. And I tell people, when I got born again, I didn't have to quit. I didn't have to quit doing drugs. I didn't have to quit drinking. I didn't have to quit doing adultery. I didn't have to quit none of that. I just no longer desire to do it. What you don't desire, you're not quitting. He changed my desires, and He'll change your desires.